Looking at this series called Walk Worthy of the Calling with Which You Were Called. This morning we're looking at Ephesians 4:17. Actually, moving into the next section in Ephesians 4, we're looking at verses 17 through 19 over the next several weeks. Paul has reminded us that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. He's explained how to walk in unity in the first 12 or 16 verses. And then as we get into the next section, verses 17 through 32, he's explaining how to walk in truth. Well, this morning, our text, verses 17 through 19, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So as we're continuing here in Ephesians 4, as we continue to learn how to walk in truth, we've started by noting the fact that Paul here, especially verses 17 through 24, makes a distinction between the saved man and the lost man. And he starts by explaining the nature and the mindset and the emotional state of the lost. We've got the difference here between people who are saved and people who are not. And there's a difference, obviously, because if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. You've been given the mind of Christ. You're now enabled to live and think and want what is right and what's pleasing to God. The redeemed, we're told here in the scriptures, have the mind of Christ. They have the ability to meditate on the word of God and actually be fed by the word of God as the Spirit uses the word to transform us and to renew us. But the lost, those who haven't repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ, we're told here that their minds are futile, darkened, ignorant, and blind. And we've been admonished then, Paul starts off by saying, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In other words, you were, now you're not. We talked about last week the fact that now we have been called, whether Jew or Gentile, into a new holy nation, which is the body of Christ. That now, our citizenship is in heaven. That is our identity. So we don't walk like we were walking. If you're following Christ, you should be walking differently than you were before. There should be a noticeable change in the way you live, the way you express yourself, the way you talk, the way you act. For the lost, they don't know Christ. They haven't believed, they haven't repented, and in fact are repressing the knowledge of God, even at times while claiming to love him and to follow him. If they are not converted, the Bible tells us that what we need to understand is that the minds of fallen men are described as being full of darkness, at enmity against God, poisoned from the truth, debased, set on the things of the flesh, blinded, vainly puffed up, corrupt, defiled, unstable, and futile. We read that list from those scriptures and we think, well, of course, that's how the lost are. And then we need to be reminded that's where we were. That's how we were before we came to Christ. I know we like to think that we were seeking him when we found him. We found him because he sought us. We loved him because he loved us. Without his intervention in our life, this is what the scripture tells us we are. In fact, in Ephesians 5:8, it says not just that we are in the darkness, it says we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord because of that fundamental change to our being that has taken place by regeneration, by the power of the Spirit to call us to new life. So as we look at the command to love God with all of your mind, we know the command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But when we look at the command to love the Lord your God with your mind, we look at the lost man and what the Bible says about his mind. We need to understand the need for discernment to test what a lost person tells us against the truth of Scripture. It's interesting to me that so many of the lost in the world think that they can tell us what the Bible says. But the Bible says clearly they don't understand. They don't grasp it. They don't believe it. And in fact, usually when a lost person is quoting the scripture, they're trying to use it either to discount the scripture or to trip you up in what you believe, hoping that they can stop you from believing in the truth. They're actually questioning God's word. Now, the question is, why do we in the church then turn to what I've termed TV psychologists and talk show host divas to learn how to live? What do they know about the word of God? We often forget just how different we are from the lost because of grace and because of the work of the Spirit. Because we are saved, part of our highest duty to God is to love him with all of our mind. And this can only be accomplished with a redeemed mind, a mind that is subject to the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that illuminates the Word of God so that we can understand and obey it. So we've been talking about this in several last lessons. Without the intervention of the Spirit, we can't understand the Scripture. We can't apply the Scripture. We can't obey the Scripture. And in fact, without the work of the Spirit, we don't even want to. On our own as lost men, we do not have the mental capability to truly understand or apply the Word of God to our lives. It requires the work of the Spirit in illumination. This is why when we preach, we understand if you're preaching to the lost, they're clearly not going to understand what you're saying unless the Spirit intervenes. And that's okay, because the good news is the Spirit will intervene. He uses the power of the Word, the power of the gospel, to call the lost to salvation. When we look at a fallacy here, it's an idea that's running amok within certain segments of Christianity. It teaches that all we need to do, by the way, to save our country, and if you did not get the indication about how lost our country is and how divided our country is, I think we saw it quite plainly this week, didn't we? We are a nation absolutely divided, just about 50-50. If we could be divided 51-51, we would push for it, wouldn't we? That's where we are as a nation. Well, when you look at what the Bible teaches about what we need to do as Christians and as citizens, there are those who think that in order to save our country, all we need to do is pass laws that make everybody live according to what the Bible teaches. And if we can just make everybody live according to the Bible, everything would be better. Whether that's through legislation or through other means, there are those who honestly believe that if we all just do what the Bible says regarding morality, then things will be much better than they are. You know it. We've heard of this. Even businesses and sports teams that have decided that they will be running their organizations based on what the Bible teaches. But here's what's missed in most of them. If we do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and illuminating the Word to our minds, then we cannot understand the Word or obey the Word. And even if we conform our outward behavior to what would be termed biblical, if we're not saved in the first place, we're just being a hypocrite. There's no true power or reality to the way we live. In fact, what that says, what the Bible teaches when we talk about the term throughout the Old Testament, the term iniquity, this can even be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. If you do the right thing for the wrong reason, that's sinful. That is the definition of iniquity. Doing something according to my self-will, because I want to do something my way. Now, the difficulty there is that Romans 14 tells us whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you conform our whole society to the Scripture, but there's not regeneration first, then we still haven't stopped sin. We still haven't dealt with the root. You see, the trouble is not that we need to get people to do what the Bible says. The trouble is that we need to get the lost saved. Without regeneration, there is no biblical morality, because without Christ, there is no truly good motive or action. Those who believe that lost men can be blessed by doing what the Bible says, without faith and without repentance and without obedience to the gospel first, they need to look at Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews goes even further, doesn't it? Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So even if you could model your whole life according to a biblical ethic, if it's not based on faith in Jesus Christ, you are sinful and wicked. In fact, God tells his people that in the book of Amos. They were worshiping him exactly like he said to worship. But he said, your heart is going the other direction than your lips. And so I hate your worship. I despise your feast days. It's abhorrent to me, he says. So when we look at this phrase from Ephesians 4, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. This morning, we're going to look at that term, the futility of their mind. No matter the wonders that the human mind can behold or the good that we can accomplish for the benefit of all mankind, it is all utter futility in light of eternity. Only what is done for eternity will last, and only the things that Christ accomplishes in and through his people will have any lasting eternal value. The term futility means literally failing to produce the desired result. Another way to translate it is to say that it never succeeds. There is never success. It's all utterly futile. No matter what seems to happen, it is always futile, meaningless, and unsuccessful. So those who have a futile mind are described as those who see the things of God as foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man with his futile mind cannot know or receive the things of God, because in order to partake of those things, we have to have spiritual discernment. Colossians 2 also tells us that the futile mind of fallen man is vainly puffed up, full of falsehood and deceptive. It is the fallen mind that tries to cheat us out of our eternal reward. And here's the biggest danger. It is the danger of a fallen mind giving us a false assurance and telling us that if we just love Jesus and mom and Chevy and an apple pie, you remember, you know, if you're a good American Christian, good old boy, good old girl, then you're going to heaven when you die. Because that's how you attain heaven, by the way. You know that now. Heaven is attained by death. If you die, you go to heaven. So people who have died have all gone to heaven, right? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our minds are full of falsehood and deceptive. And we know this as believers. We know this. Our bodies will lie to us, right? Our emotions will lie to us. Our emotions want us to believe that what we feel is true. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, when you talk about love, joy, peace, that's why those things aren't mere feelings. They're deeper than emotions. That's why you can have joy while you're grieving. That's why you can rejoice while you're weeping, because it's not just an emotional component, but it's a fruit of the Spirit about the reality, the truth of our situation. Those who have a futile mind, a defiled mind, they cannot do any real good. Now, they may do things that are beneficial. They may do things that are helpful, but by a biblical definition, they cannot do true good. We often think in terms of good and evil, but we fail to see that some things that appear to be good are actually not good. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. So if a person is lost, defiled, carnal, natural, dead in their sins, then nothing for them or from them is pure. It can't be. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And that's the sad truth. Many lost men think that they have it all figured out. They can explain away the miracles of the Bible. They can prove to you that God does not exist. I still love R.C. Sproul's definition of an atheist. An atheist is a person who firmly with all his heart is convinced that God does not exist. And boy, do they hate his guts. That's the reality, because we all know that there is a God. That's built into who we are as human beings. They can try to explain it away. They can even confuse people into thinking that good is evil and that evil is good, or worse, that there's no distinction. It's now, you understand now, it's not even good or evil. It's my truth and your truth. And if my truth isn't your truth, well, that doesn't matter, because it's my truth. I don't care if it's your truth. Now, you can take that to the extreme then, that it's my truth and it's your truth, but there's absolutely no such thing as absolute truth. Again, that's how you answer that question. If somebody tells you there is no such thing as absolute truth, just ask them, is that absolutely true? It's a self-defeating argument. It doesn't work that way. There are such categories as good and evil. And the real trouble in the world, Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We now have seen the world label what is good and right and moral as evil, racist, bigotry, hatred. And what is evil now is to be tolerated, accepted, approved, and even advanced. Well, the reality is, the lost man does not have it all figured out. Contrary to the testimony of God himself, as it's recorded in his word, they think that they are inherently good and pure. But Proverbs 16:2 tells us, when a man thinks he is pure, it is ultimately God who weighs the spirit. God is the one who makes that determination. When we look at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, this also reveals to us that left on our own, the only logical and right conclusion that we can make about life without God is that such a life is nothing but vanity. This is where Solomon starts in Ecclesiastes. You understand, Solomon starts as a nihilist. It is all absolutely futile. And he has to prove to himself by failure after failure after failure that what he believes is not true. And then he comes to the conclusion at the end of the book about what the truth is. But without God, without a definition of good or evil, without a standard at all, then life absolutely does appear to be vanity, to be meaningless. This is the logical conclusion of where teaching in school has got us, isn't it? First off, we don't want your children to think critically. We don't want them to think at all. We just want them to pass tests to get to the next grade so they can graduate, take out a student loan, and be in debt for the rest of their lives and not be able to get a job, pay anything, or have any motivation or work ethic. You understand this is a systematic program, right? This is where we are in our country, that this is what happens. We try to teach, but we're actually just indoctrinating. We're teaching people to spit back to us what we say to them. We need to teach people to think, to understand, for their minds to be conformed and to be renewed. If I tell you that you are only here by chance, then what does it matter what you do? All that matters is, are you happy? You understand that's the chief pursuit now, man, isn't it? My personal happiness. As long as I'm happy, then everything is okay. Well, we're not called to be happy. We're called to be holy. And the reality for the believer is we ought not to be happy if we're not holy, right? If we're happy but not holy, then we're enjoying the wrong things. We should be finding our joy in God, in Him, and knowing Him, and walking with Him, and living a life that's pleasing to Him. This shows us our need for illumination in the conversion of sinners. Unless the Holy Spirit illumines the mind with truth, we cannot escape the folly and the futility of our depraved minds. There is no figuring the truth out. There is no understanding. There is no wisdom. There is no good without Christ. Without Him, without having the mind of Christ, without being transformed by His word and renewed by His Spirit, our minds are futile. We need to be careful then who is teaching us the word of God, don't we? Because there, it's coming up. You know, I want to know when this happened, okay? A couple of weeks ago, it was Halloween and Reformation Day. And suddenly, it's Christmas everywhere. Where did Thanksgiving go? I'm upset enough about it. I'm taking a break from Matthew starting next week, and I'm going to preach two Thanksgiving messages back to back the week of Thanksgiving before and after, because gratitude is such a critical component to what we need to be expressing as believers. But it's interesting to me that we skipped Thanksgiving, and we've gone right to Christmas, and now we're going to have experts on the History Channel tell us about the birth of Christ and about the star that wasn't a star and about the incarnation that wasn't virgin born and about all that they think they understand about the Word of God. Be careful who you let explain God's Word to you. If it is someone who does not, by the evidence of a holy life, know and love and walk with Jesus Christ, don't listen to them. That's why, by the way, the qualifications for elders in the church is not a doctrinal test. It's a character test. Why is that? Because right doctrine leads to right living. If you're believing the right thing for the right reason in faith and obedience to Christ, that will manifest itself in the way you behave, in the way you live. And so we look at character to prove sound doctrine. We have to be careful then, because there are people who do look good and moral, and they belong to cults. We can conform outwardly to what we believe a Christian should look like. I was raised to do that. In our house, I knew how to act like a Christian because that's how we acted on Sunday, but no other days of the week. We knew how to play the part. This really is ingrained somewhat in our culture that everybody is a good old boy or good old girl. You're an American. You love Jesus. What American would tell you they don't love Jesus? Well, more will say they don't now than they used to. But the question is, if you love Jesus, what does Jesus say? How does He define that? If you love me, what are you doing? Keeping my commandments. You legalist. How dare you command that I obey? It's not me commanding it. That's what Jesus says. That is the Great Commission. That is the work of evangelism. You understand that? The work of evangelism is making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe. That is, obey all the things I've commanded. We're to be teaching people and preaching to people their need to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, not to make Him Lord. You cannot make Jesus Lord of your life. He is Lord. The question is, are we being obedient, blood-bought slaves of Jesus Christ, or are we rebelling against His lordship over us? God exalted Christ to that position. He made Him Lord. Lord of lords and King of kings. The question is, are we being obedient to Him? On our own, in our lost estate, we can't be obedient to Him, because obedience to Him requires, first off, faith, and secondly, loving obedience. If we don't have those two things, it doesn't matter what we do or what we call ourselves. We're living by the futility of our own mind and our own thinking. That proves for us then that there is nothing truly and really good outside of Christ. I want to say that again. It proves for us then that there is nothing truly and really good outside of Christ. What is the goal as we've looked at church growth and Christ building his church, the work that he is doing to build his body? We understand that the goal is that we grow up into him who is the head, Christ, and where we find the conclusion to that growth is that Christ then is all in all. It's all about him. It's not even about us being built. We're being built to be conformed into his image, to be his body, to be joint heirs with him of all that is his, because it's all about him. That's why the theme of Paul's preaching, I love it. I got a couple of friends on Facebook, and every week they post on Saturday and they say, okay, preachers, what are you preaching? What's the theme of your message on Sunday? I just stopped doing it because I was annoying them, because every Sunday I said, Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified. That's what we're to preach, right? Christ crucified. Preach him, obedience to him, walking with him, loving and trusting him, because it's all about Christ. The man without Christ walks in the futility of his mind. And here's the question. Why on earth would we want to walk like that? We've done enough of that, haven't we? Thinking that things are meaningless. We struggle with this even as believers, don't we? There are times we wonder, what's the point? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What's the point? Here's the answer to that question. The point is the glory of God. That's it. So, you're upset, you're hurt, you're suffering, you're struggling. How do you use that for the glory of God? Well, first we see that anything that does happen to us, if we love him and are called according to his purposes, what does he promise? It's all working for good. There's the word good again. It's all working for what is truly good. That means the bad things that you think happened to you this week, first off, could not have happened to you outside of the sovereign providence of God. Secondly, cannot happen to you unless God has a purpose in it of conforming you to his image. And he will work it all for good, and he will be glorified in it. So how many of us have anything to complain about what happened this week? You see, there's nothing bad that can happen to a believer, because everything that happens to us, however grievous, however difficult, God is sovereign and will use it and work it. That's the power of a sovereign God. He will use what we think is the worst that could possibly happen, and he can bring glory to his name, and he can work it for our good. And there are times, I promise, we won't see that till we get to heaven. We may not understand it, and we do mourn over living in a fallen world. Here's more good news. What did Jesus say about those who mourn? You're blessed because you're going to be comforted by the true comforter, the one who can really comfort you and give you peace, by the Holy Spirit of God. So don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Remember that you have been given the mind of Christ. Your task daily is to be renewing yourself in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? It's actually really simple, and it's the last thing we think to do. Have you ever noticed when you're really struggling, when you're really hurting, you know the devil wants to isolate us. He doesn't want fellowship. He doesn't want worship. And the last thing he wants you to do is read your Bible. That's why it's when you feel like you don't want to the most that you should deny yourself, take up your cross, and read your Bible. Get in there. Why? What did Paul say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which, after all, is just your reasonable service. And what do? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by daily spending time in the Word of God, spending time meditating, praying, singing, reading, quoting, memorizing, sharing the Word of God. It is the power of God to salvation. It is inspired. It will always accomplish the purpose for which it's sent forth. Do we believe it? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word, for your work in transforming us. making us like Christ. Father, we know what you have to work with, so we understand what a miracle this is, what a transformation it has to be. That's why we have to be a new creation in Christ. The old things have to have passed away. Father, as we work through this process, walking in obedience, denying self, taking up our cross, renewing our minds, being sanctified day by day, how we thank you for your word and your spirit, for your grace, and how we long for that day when we'll be glorified, to be finally and forever completely redeemed and done with sin. Father, until that time, keep us as you've promised. Continue to conform us to the image of your Son. We ask these things so that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.